When I was young, my brother and I had a pair of best friends that were brothers themselves. And whenever our parents got together with their parents, it gave us the chance to get time to play together. We always tried to maximize the time that we got together. And often, as our parents' conversations stretched further and further into the evening, they'd have all of us go to bed together. And I know what my parents or our parents hoped during these times. They hoped that we'd get some rest before they had to wrap up their evenings. And whenever they got done, whichever parents were the visitors would come and get their resting kids and head home. Well, I don't know if they actually hoped we'd ever go to sleep, but I'll tell you what never happened in these times. We never rested. We might have obediently stayed in bed, but we found plenty of ways to have fun together even though we were in bed. Telling stories, cracking jokes, playing graveyard or other types of games. We tried hard to keep our voices and laughs to a whisper so our parents wouldn't notice. But all along, we were concocting plans as well. See, we never wanted our friends to have to leave, or we never wanted to leave. What we wanted was a good old-fashioned sleepover. So we'd laugh and we'd play and we'd chat, but as soon as we heard our parents walking down the hall, we'd immediately stop all activity and pretend to be fast asleep, thinking our parents won't want to wake us up if we're already asleep, or they won't want to bother carrying us out to the car. You know, their backs are getting a little bit weaker. Maybe, just maybe, they'll decide it would be easiest to just let us sleep and come back and pick us up in the morning. You know, I don't think we've succeeded very often in doing this. But once in a while, it worked. Or at least they let us think it worked. And we were able to eke out a few extra hours of fun together. But I think this is true no matter what age we are. When we are enjoying our time with someone, we usually don't want those people to leave. Whether it be children or grandchildren leaving town after a holiday, or a friend who has come for a visit but eventually has to return home. We don't want people to leave when we're having a great time together. In God's Word, we read a short little account of part of Jesus' ministry when this happened. People were enjoying having Jesus as a part of their community so much that when Jesus said to them he had to move on, they didn't want him to leave. But Jesus wasn't moving on in order to deprive them of anything. He was moving on because he knew that other people needed him as well. To see this, please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. It'll be on page 860 in your pew Bibles if you don't have a Bible of your own. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, finishing up the chapter today. This is a short little paragraph, but with some very important things to say to us, because the implications of what Jesus says here impacts our church, and it impacts the way that we should be living our personal lives as well. Please pray with me as we begin to look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that you have given us these words to study and to hear and to listen to and to obey. I pray that we would do that this morning, that we would listen attentively to what you have to say, not what I have to say, but what you do through your Spirit. I pray that you would work on our hearts, that you would mold them to be more like your Son. And we pray that you would do this in your time and in your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage immediately preceding this one, we saw Jesus establish his home base for ministry. Nazareth, his hometown, had rejected him, so he traveled up to Capernaum, a little fishing town on the Sea of Galilee. And last week, we saw Jesus teaching in the synagogues in Capernaum. His words had authority and power, and people were astonished by them. He showed his spiritual authority and power by casting demons out of people, and he showed his physical power by healing many diseases. We saw this in verse 40. It said, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ," or the Messiah. The very next day, this happened. Verse 42. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." We're going to dig into some of the details of this passage through the rest of the day. But I want you to notice first what the heart of this little passage, what the heart is all about. The last three words that Jesus says really describe the heart. He says, "I was sent for this purpose." For this purpose. So this statement, short though it may be, describes Jesus' purpose in coming to earth. The reason he was sent to earth. The reason that he willingly went when the Father asked him to. If Jesus didn't have a purpose, there would be no reason for anyone to have written gospels about him, to write about him in the scriptures. If Jesus didn't have a purpose, there would be no reason for us to believe in him, to put our faith in him. If Jesus didn't have a purpose, there would be no reason for any kind of church today. But Jesus did have a purpose. There was a reason he came to earth. And Jesus describes his purpose here as preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But first, I want you to notice a basic point about how Jesus' purpose obviously impacted his life. And that is this: that Jesus' purpose of preaching the kingdom determined how he lived. The reason Jesus came to earth impacted everything he did while on the earth. His purpose determined exactly how he lived his life. It shaped all his actions. Let's play a bit of a game this morning. I'm going to give you a company's purpose or mission statement, and you see if you can figure out what company it is, okay? Just think of, though, as I say this, everything these companies do is supposed to line up with their mission statements. That's the purpose of the statement. This is the purpose they exist. Okay, first one. Our mission is to be our customers' favorite place and way to eat. Any guesses? That would be McDonald's. Okay? So you get the idea? Here's another one. Our mission is to give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. That's Facebook. Good. I heard that. Good job. Here's one. Our mission is to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, and to create value and make a difference. Good job. Coca-Cola. Refreshing the world. Okay? Our goal is to be the worldwide authority on kids, families, and fun. Toys R Us. Okay? This one is a bit harder, I think, at least. Our guiding mission is to deliver superior quality products and services for our guests and communities through leadership, innovation, and partnerships. Unless you've worked there, you might not know this one. That is Tim Hortons. Okay? Here's another one. Our purpose is to rule the world in every possible way imaginable. Google. I'm just kidding. I made that one up, of course. Their real purpose statement is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Now, you know who doesn't have a purpose or mission statement? Parliament. That explains a lot, doesn't it? Anyway, in this passage back in Scripture, we very much get a glimpse of Jesus' purpose or mission statement. And we see how it impacted everything that he did. Jesus' purpose on earth is why he went and preached in Nazareth and then in Capernaum. His purpose on earth is why he healed the sick and exorcised demons. His purpose on earth is why he left Capernaum here and went out to a desolate place. In verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Mark 1:35, a parallel passage to this one, tells us that this happened very early in the morning while it was still dark. You know you really want to or you need to be somewhere if you get up really early to do so. If you get up at 3 or 4 a.m. to get to the airport for an early departure, you're showing how important it is that you catch your flight. Or if you get up early to take care of a crying baby, you're showing how much you care about your child. If you can drag yourself out of bed to make a painfully early shift at work, you're showing that you value keeping your job. Jesus was up early to carry out his mission. It was of the utmost importance to him. And this desolate or isolated place was likely out in the wilderness of Galilee. What in the world was Jesus doing out in the middle of nowhere? I think he was doing two things primarily. One, he was on his way to some other towns, as it is implied later in these verses. But two, on his way elsewhere, he was intentionally spending time alone to pray. Mark 1:35 also tells us more. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In the next chapter in Luke, we'll see that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he pray so much? Why did he need to pray? Well, prayer was how he, as a man, could communicate and commune with his Father in heaven. It was likely where he felt he could best love the Father and be loved by him in return, by talking to him, listening to him, responding to him. And Jesus knew that as a man, he couldn't complete his mission on earth on his own. He knew he needed the Holy Spirit's power to minister to people. And prayer acted like a refueling of the Spirit's power for him. And prayer acted like a refocusing on his true purpose on earth. He had to go to the wilderness because that was the only place he could find peace and quiet. He was becoming very popular and was in high demand all day long, like we saw last week. We'll talk about this more later on in Luke, but I believe Jesus sets a great example for our own prayer lives. Our lives can be so busy, just like his was, to where we feel like we have to put prayer on a back burner. It crowds it out. But we need to be able to make a priority of setting that time alone with God. We need the prayer. We need to be praying. If we don't pray, we miss out on so much power, so much love, so many blessings that God just pours through prayer. Jesus prayed to gain power to carry out his purpose. And his purpose determined how he lived. Prayerfully, in dependence on the Spirit. And his purpose determined what he did, preaching, healing, serving, and eventually dying. And in this case, leaving Capernaum to go to other towns. Jesus' purpose statement wasn't for some big organization or business. It was a personal purpose statement. Did you notice that? It was his own. This is what I am on earth to do. And I wonder if a mission statement or a purpose statement was developed to describe our purpose in life, what would it say? If we were honest and described our true motives, I'd be scared of what mine would say. I'd be scared of what yours would say. Because We might say that our purpose in life is something grandiose or spiritual, but our actions betray what we truly live for. I have a feeling most of our purpose statements would be focused primarily on ourselves, making the most comfortable life for myself or my family as possible. Becoming the coolest or the smartest or the richest or the most influential person I know. Or finding the most pleasure and enjoyment in life as possible. After all, YOLO. Our personal purpose statements would probably be pretty pointless, prideful, or selfish. Developing a personal life purpose statement is not something the Bible commands us to do by any means. But I think it would be a good exercise for us to try to think through what are our motivations for what we do. Why do you do what you do on earth? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you eat and play and rest and exercise? Why do you say what you do? Why do you dress the way you do? Why do you go to school? Why do you go to work? Why do you go to church? Why do you go on Facebook or watch TV or listen to music? What are the reasons behind these? Why do we get into relationships? Why do you get married to someone? Why do you have children? Why do you have a certain number of children? Why do you live where you live? Why do you spend money the way you do? I believe that our answers to these questions show us our underlying purposes in life. Think about what your reasons are, and think about what they should be. I'll give you a hint. Our purposes should revolve around things like God's glory, your godliness, loving others, living for eternity. Jesus' life purpose certainly did. And he concisely described his purpose statement when the people from Capernaum found him. They chased him down in the wilderness and wanted him to stay with them longer. But their plan for him didn't fit God's plan for him. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that his purpose wasn't to become a lifelong resident of Capernaum. He was meant to be a lifelong traveling preacher, continually going to those who needed him and his message. Speaking of his message, again, that was really at the heart of what he said his purpose statement was. Look at what he said to the people who sought him out. Verse 42 said they would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." In this statement, we see another crucial aspect of Jesus' purpose on earth, and that is this. Jesus' purpose of preaching the kingdom brought good news. His life purpose was one to preach good news to all who would hear him. Jesus' purpose of preaching the kingdom brought good news for the world. Notice again, Jesus says, "I must preach." He saw this as a must. It wasn't an option. He had to preach. And he couldn't only preach in Capernaum. He had to preach other places as well. You might wonder, as we read this, what do you mean that Jesus' purpose was to preach? I thought his purpose in life was to die for our sins and to rise again. What about that purpose? To answer your question, he was sent to earth to do both. I agree with you that Jesus' mission pinnacled at the cross when he died. But that doesn't mean there weren't other aspects of Jesus' mission on earth. God was doing numerous, unprecedented things through the life of Jesus. And one of his purposes was authoritatively preaching good news. Besides, the good news that he was preaching about would ultimately only be fulfilled when he died and rose again. And many, many times, Jesus' preaching pointed ahead to those days, pointed to the cross, pointed to the empty tomb. He often preached and prophesied about the end of his life. But But think about this. What if Jesus hadn't preceded his death with preaching? What if he hadn't done any of that? His death might have accomplished the same thing spiritually, but not nearly with as much influence in the world. By the time Jesus died, he was a highly recognized public figure. People noticed when he died. If he hadn't preached, would anyone have even noticed his death? He also had a multitude of followers and people who believed he was the Messiah because of his preaching and miraculous ministry. If he hadn't preached, there wouldn't have been followers to help carry on his name and his work. Besides, if he hadn't preached, I would think that it's likely no one would have even bothered to kill him. They wouldn't have had anything to fight. Verse 33, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, this is the first time in Luke that Jesus mentions the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God ends up being a frequent theme of Jesus' teaching and preaching. I don't know about you, but if I heard the term kingdom of God, I'd be confused by the term. It sounds like some kind of vague Christianese catchphrase. But if this was such a central teaching of Jesus', then it's very important for us to understand. So what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God basically refers to the reign of God, R-E-I-G-N, of God, coming to earth. The kingdom of God has always existed in heaven and in an overarching way over all the created universe. But on our sin-infested earth, humans have attempted to dethrone God through sin. We've put ourselves, or even the devil, on the throne. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God coming to earth, he was proclaiming that God was coming to take back what was rightfully his. That God would reign over the earth with wisdom and love and justice. People would rightfully worship and glorify God as king instead of themselves. Sin and Satan would be dethroned and God would rule once again. That's the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to get too confusing, but there's two distinct aspects of God's kingdom. There is a present aspect and a future aspect. The present aspect of the kingdom of God was brought to earth through Jesus. He brought the kingdom to earth. That's why Jesus proclaimed the forgiveness of sins and forgave people himself. The kingdom of God was displayed through miracles and casting out demons. And the kingdom of God was established firmly through Jesus' death and resurrection, which canceled sin, defeated Satan, and destroyed death. It established Jesus' rightful reign as king. The work of the kingdom has continued over the centuries. The Holy Spirit works through believers in the church to spread the kingdom of God. Ed Stetzer puts it this way. He says, simply put, the kingdom of God is a kingdom where God's appointed king, Jesus, is presently reigning in and through the lives of his people, accomplishing his will on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a present aspect of the kingdom that Jesus brought to earth that we can experience today. But there's also a future aspect of the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't been fully consummated. Jesus' reign isn't yet recognized everywhere on earth. But one day, we believe, Jesus will return and fully establish his eternal reign over all. The fact that the kingdom of God had arrived on earth with Jesus was good news indeed. In verse 43, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. It was good news then, and it's good news today. Good news for each one of us. It's good news that we can be freed from the power and the penalty of sin. It is good news that we can be liberated from Satan's oppression. It is good news that we can be rightfully placed under God's rule and reign. That's where we belong. And the amazing news was preached by Jesus and accomplished through his death and resurrection. And I'll tell you, the kingdom of God can come to your life today. It can extend to your heart. It can be manifested in you. But it depends. Do you want Jesus to be your king? Be your Lord? To be your Savior? If so, the kingdom is just waiting for you to enter. The doors open wide. I implore you to turn from your sins and turn to King Jesus today. Surrender and accept his reign in your life. The kingdom will come, and you'll never regret it. As we experience this kingdom of God for ourselves, we rightfully enjoy the blessings that it brings. But sadly, these blessings can often lead to hoarding them for ourselves. With the Capernaum people, what they did is totally understandable. Let's put ourselves for a minute in their shoes, in these people's shoes. Jesus had come into town, healed a ton of people, cast out demons, preached powerfully. He spoke with authority and power, proved himself to be the Messiah. I'd say the only people who wouldn't have wanted him to stay would have been the local rabbis and doctors that were being put out of business. But as soon as these people heard that Jesus was leaving them, they didn't like that news. And so a group of them decided to go and chase him down. Once again, 42, and while it was day, he departed, went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. They were begging him to stay. If they had their way, Jesus would never leave Capernaum. Quite the stark difference, though, between the reaction here and in Nazareth, wouldn't you say? We ask, was it wrong for them to try to keep Jesus in Capernaum? I don't think so, at least not entirely. They believed in Jesus as Messiah. They accepted his teaching. They experienced his healing. They praised his power. They wanted to keep experiencing those blessings. Those are all great things. That's not wrong. But what was questionable was their motives of wanting these only for themselves. In a sense, they wanted Jesus to themselves. And they weren't thinking about the multitudes of others that needed him just as badly as they did. Jesus' response to them reveals one final thing we'll see about Jesus' purpose on earth today, and that is this. Jesus' purpose of preaching the kingdom was meant for many people. Jesus' news about the kingdom of God wasn't just for one town. It was for many. Jesus' purpose on earth was to spread the good news of the kingdom to many people. Verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. God's kingdom wasn't just for Capernaum. It was for many other towns and cities as well. Verse 44 shows this by adding that he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Judea was the region in the south of Palestine, around Jerusalem. And Galilee, if you remember, was up north. So Luke says this to describe the broad spread of Jesus' ministry. It was for everywhere in Palestine, Galilee and Judea. And as Jesus left the earth a couple years later and sent his disciples all over the world to spread the news, we see that God's kingdom wasn't just meant for Israel either. It wasn't just for Greece or for Rome. Everywhere needed to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And this is still applicable for us today as well. The news of God's kingdom isn't just for you. It's not just for us. It's not just for Calvary Baptist Church. It's for other churches as well. It's not just for Ottawa. It's for every little town or big city across Canada. And it's not just for Canada. It's for every nation on earth. It's for everyone, everywhere. Because everyone has sinned and needs to be brought back under God's rule, in God's kingdom. And we believe that there is no hope apart from Jesus. And it's not like we're doing wrong things in what we do as a church. We're not. We come into our building and we worship God wholeheartedly. We celebrate our faith and grow in love towards one another, serving one another. We attend small groups and grow up in our walk with God, growing in prayer. All great things. But if those things keep us within these walls, that's a problem. If we end up forgetting that there is a dying world outside of our walls, we do wrong. They desperately need to hear the news of the kingdom of God. The news of Jesus' kingdom wasn't meant to be contained within walls. The news of Jesus' kingdom wasn't meant to be confined in one place. It was meant for everyone. Your family, your friends, your acquaintances that haven't yet heard. And then, I'd say this, the Spirit-filled proclamation of the kingdom in this era of the church has been entrusted to us. Been entrusted to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. By nature, the message of the kingdom spreads. And if we're not spreading it, I doubt we fully grasp the message. Or at least its urgency. I readily admit that this is a struggle for me personally. Because my sin nature makes me naturally a selfish, lazy, or indifferent person. But Jesus has changed my life. He's changed my heart. He's changed my destiny. And he's even changed my purpose in life. How can I not spread the good news of his kingdom to those in need? Spreading the kingdom is a major part of our mission as part of Jesus' church. Very similar is Jesus' mission. But here at Calvary, we've developed a mission statement that many of you are familiar with. If you're not familiar with it, we've printed on the front of the bulletins every week. What is our purpose as a church? Why do we go to church? Why do we exist in this body? And we just put it this way simply. Our mission is to glorify God by making and developing increasingly devoted disciples of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe this succinctly and biblically describes what we're to be all about. And it's our hope that absolutely everything that we do as a church would fall under this purpose. If some activity doesn't, then we should seriously question why we're doing it. This is our mission. Our vision for our church is similar, but it's more future-focused. It's our prayer and our hope for what could be if we fulfill our mission. And we put it this way, it will be on the screen. Our vision is to see people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ in every area of life in order to see God's kingdom extended through their influence. We long to see the kingdom of God extend through your influence in your world. That's our dream. That you would be so transformed by the good news of Jesus in every area of your life, that you'd spread his kingdom everywhere you go. I tell you, this little church that's been here 97 years on Main Street has some incredible potential. We're not seeking as a church to become some mega church or a mini Met or anything like that. But we want to impact the world for God's kingdom in a huge way. And I believe that through the Holy Spirit's power, we can. As your pastor, I believe that God has called me and my family here to Calvary. I don't see this church as a stepping stone to some other bigger church or bigger job. God's always free to move us elsewhere, but I'm not looking for anything else. I see me and my family as here indefinitely. But that's because I firmly believe that God can do some incredible things through Calvary Baptist Church. I think he has strategically placed us as a church here for such a time as this. So let's begin celebrating his gospel going beyond our walls. It's not meant for right here. It's meant for the whole world. Let's get out. Let's get involved. Get involved in spreading the kingdom everywhere God takes us. God, think of it this way. God has a purpose for having you at your specific school that you're in. God has a purpose for having you in whatever job you're in right now. God has a purpose for you being here in Ottawa and in your neighborhood. God has a purpose in giving you your children or your grandchildren. God has a purpose for having you here in this church. What is that purpose? And are we seeking to fulfill it by the Spirit's power? In Mark's parallel passage to this story, once again, Mark gives us an interesting additional little detail. You know how last week we saw Simon Peter, Jesus' disciple, seek out Jesus' help for his ailing mother-in-law, and Jesus came and healed the mother-in-law? Well, it turns out that Simon Peter was the leader of this crowd that went out to Jesus in the wilderness. In Mark 1:36 and 37, it says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" So Peter comes out to the wilderness looking for Jesus, asking him, begging him to stay with them. But instead, Jesus basically tells him, "No, I'm not going to stay with you. But I want you to go with me." Another detail that Mark adds to the story is that when Jesus responded, he also said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." Let us go. So instead of staying with Peter, he took Peter with him to help him in his mission. And I believe that Jesus does that for us as well. We come to Jesus thanking him for his blessings, worshiping him, praying to him, saying, "Jesus, do your work among us. Let your presence stay here with us." And Jesus is saying, "I want to go do some more work outside your walls. You know what? I want you to come with me. You coming?" Jesus wants us involved, and that is an incredible grace. Jesus wants us involved in carrying out his mission on earth. Are we going with him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give